Turning this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 9 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Well, I gave you a little background to this chapter before we read it together. It is a parable, a picture, but it has a very vital message for our souls. And I want to begin this evening by focusing upon who it is that is addressed in this verse. Of course, wisdom here personified as the queen in the parable, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom. The Apostle Paul says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you read chapter 8 at your leisure, you will see that although it is presented to us as the voice of wisdom, clearly the claims that are made there are the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. It's a message here to the simple. And so we must begin by looking at verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. The word simple here, it means naive, open-minded, easily led. It is a call to those who in this world are so easily led by its thinking. The word simple here, it means to be flattered and to accept that flattery. In terms of the meaning of life, there are so many who are simple. They are gullible. They go through life and simply accept what the world, as we in our society, teaches concerning the meaning of life. You're just an animal. You evolved, your chemicals, and you will live for a few years and then you will die. And the simple, the gullible, accept those things. So many are open to the flatteries of this world that simply says your life philosophy should be to enjoy yourself and to pursue the here and now, eternity. Our accountability before a holy God, the thought of knowing God in a personal way. These things are dismissed by the world, and the simple, as they are described here, simply follow the cynical rejection of spiritual things by our society. The idea that a person can know peace with God, joy at the prospect of heaven at death, hope, lasting fulfillment in life. These things are belittled and dismissed, and the simple simply follow the hollow ideas that this world presents to them. Then we are told here in verse 4, there's a second part of this description. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding. To lack understanding. Literally, the word translated understanding here is the word heart. Someone without a heart. And many times in the book of Proverbs, that's how this Hebrew word is translated. It doesn't mean callous, heartless in that sense. It means to have no conviction, to have no real conscience before God, no deep knowledge or awareness of eternal things, to lack understanding, to be without a heart or without a conviction in that sense. And so we have to ask the question, does that describe some of us here this evening? We're simple in the sense that we just allow the ideas and the attitudes and the approach to life that this society of ours foists upon us, we let it shape us. We just go along without thought or without reflection upon the meaning of life. We are without understanding in the sense that we have no deep conviction about eternal things and about the needs of our soul and the holiness of God and the truth of his word, the Bible. Well, this is who these words here in verse 6 are addressed to, or verse 5 too. So I want to have a look at the content of this invitation, because that's what it is. This parable presents to us, as I said, a queen who has built her stately home with seven pillars. It's a picture of security and stability. She has prepared her feast, her banquet, mingled her wine such that it is the best wine. It has great flavor. It is designed to satisfy. This is a parable, remember. Wisdom is Christ. His house, the house of salvation, is a house that is stable and secure. And all those that come and abide under the roof of this stately home of the salvation of Christ will be eternally secure. To take of the banquet that Christ has provided is a feast for our souls, not a physical feast, but something that can bring deep and lasting satisfaction to our deepest needs, to know our sin forgiven, to experience through Christ a new life begun, to have that assurance of God's guiding hand and protecting care all through life's journey, to have the prospect of heaven set before us at death. What a feast that is for our souls. Well, what is this invitation then? Firstly, verse 5, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, says this is an invitation to feast upon the provisions that Christ has made for our poor souls. We are invited to come. What a privilege. But notice, in one sense, it is an invitation to all. Wisdom is depicted, verse 3, as sending forth her maidens, and she cries upon the highest places of the city. It's a picture of a herald, a servant of the house, calling from the highest point so that all may hear, all may see. Let none of us here this evening feel, well, the best blessings of the gospel are not for me. Because in the parable, the picture is of one who invites from the highest point so that all may hear and all may obtain or avail themselves of this gracious invitation to come. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. It reminds us of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the multitudes when he preached here on earth in John chapter 6. And he says, labor not for the food that perishes, but rather labor for that food which endures unto eternal life. And he would go on in that same dialogue to say, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall be fully satisfied. Christ declared himself to be bread. And he would add an explanation. He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What did he mean? Not physical digestion of his physical body. What he meant is that our souls must come by faith and understand that Christ's work when he gave his body to death. When he shed his blood upon Calvary's cross, it was there in the place of sinners that he endured those awful sufferings. He gave his life. He endured the penalty for the guilt of the sin of all that should trust in him. And when we come by faith and we take to ourselves the Saviour and rest upon that, then it becomes our life. It is our meat and drink, and it will bring satisfaction to our souls. But let's come to our text, verse 6, because this is the other part of the invitation. We cannot come to Christ. We cannot avail ourselves of this invitation, which is the voice of wisdom, unless at the same time we are willing to heed the counsel of this verse, forsake the foolish. Now, there's an interesting anomaly in our Bible translations, in that the foolish of verse 6, it is exactly the same word translated simple in verse 4. Forsake the foolish. In other words, forsake the world, its thinking, its habits, its ways, its standards, its idea of what life is all about. This word is very commonly used in the book of Proverbs. Let me give you four references. You needn't turn to them, but let me read them. It will help us to understand what is meant by this word simple or foolish. In chapter 14, verse 15, the simple believeth every word. The simple believeth every word. The book of Proverbs, the voice of wisdom says, don't believe everything this world tells you, because it may believe itself, the things that it tells you, but you cannot believe them to be true. Can you really believe that man, with all the intricacy of his body and the interdependence of his organs and the amazing ability of so many of his faculties, simply was the product of chance? The simple believe such things. The word of God makes it clear that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, who is the source of great power and wisdom, has formed us. It's amazing how our bodies grow from a single cell, and yet all the information in that single cell is contained such that our bodies can develop with all their faculties and abilities, the mind, the memory, the sight, the limbs, all of these things. They bear witness to the remarkable power of God. I read this week that the scientists have now built a telescope, and the telescope is going to be trained in such a way, or the camera that this telescope incorporates, and it's going to photograph galaxies. And there are millions of galaxies, and it's going to process information on all these different galaxies. The vastness of the universe teaches us something of the magnitude of power that our God has, to assume that these things are the product of chance. It's something foolish to believe, but we are told here, the simple believe every word. Well, we are to believe every word of God, but not every report, every idea that this world furnishes us with. Then in chapter 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The simple pass on and are punished. What a picture that is of life itself. The prudent person, they read the scriptures. They foresee that solemn day of judgment. They understand the accountability of their souls before God. And they hide themselves. They take refuge to Christ, the only place of refuge from the accusations of God's law, but the simple, the open-minded, the gullible pass on. They bury these thoughts and ideas. They pass on through life. And ultimately, they will be punished. It's a solemn thought. And then there's a third passage in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, says the voice of wisdom, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? The fool, the simple-minded person who is described here, is the person who actually rather loves their simplicity. They don't want to be alarmed and disturbed and challenged and troubled by the truth of God's word. It's reassuring to know there is no God, that we all evolved over millions of years, that I do not need to worry about how I live my life, that when life comes to an end, that will be the end of me. The simple love these things. It's better not to think about them. And perhaps some of us here this evening, we don't want to be troubled by the warnings of God's word. It's not all warning. There are many gracious invitations, as we see here. But this world is made up of folks who simply say, I don't want to trouble my mind with those things. Lastly, verse 32 in Proverbs 1, the turning away of the simple shall destroy them. How many countless there are who will hear the word of God, the call of Jesus Christ, the voice of wisdom, to turn from the foolish ways of this world and come to him and learn his ways, and they turn away. And the turning away of the simple, says the wisdom of Proverbs, will destroy them. We have to forsake this gullible world, its ideas about the meaning of life, its dismissing of spiritual things and eternal issues. We have to seek the Lord and forsake these things. So that's the first thing we see in this verse. Forsake the foolish, the simple, the gullible. Are you prepared to abandon those in this world who think like that? I'm not saying you never have anything to do with them, but you forsake their way of thinking. We have to forsake their lifestyle so often and say, no, I need to seek the Lord. I hear his voice through his word, calling me as a lost sinner to turn from my sin and to call upon him and trust my soul to him and yield my life to him. And that is what I will do. Forsake the foolish and live. Now this second phrase, and live, it can be understood either as a command or as a promise. If we take it as a command, then it means something like this. Awake and be alive to the things of God. We read a similar sentiment in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 14. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's a call to seek him, to walk with him, to call upon him, to recognize the importance of our relationship with God, to depend upon him. Now, of course, in one sense, it's a very foolish thing to command someone who is dead to live. Because if we're dead, we cannot do anything. Only Jesus Christ has the power to speak in such a way. He spoke to Lazarus in the book of John, chapter 11. And Lazarus was in the grave, and he says to Lazarus, come forth. What a foolish thing for any man to try. But Christ can speak such a word because he is able to impart that life at the very moment. And if these are the words of Christ, and I've tried to show you that they are, then the Lord says to us, live. And if you hear his voice calling you to come to him and yield your life to him, then it's at the same time a promise that he will impart life to your soul when you call upon him with all your heart. But as I said, we can take this second phrase as a promise. Forsake the foolish. If we turn from this world and we turn to the Lord, then it is a promise. You shall live. You will experience when you come to Christ and partake of his bread and of his drink and know and entrust him as the Savior and forsake this world, then he will grant life, a new life begun within our souls. That's what the new birth is. It's what conversion is. We begin to think differently. We begin to appreciate and understand heavenly things and eternal things in a way we never did before. And then we have this last phrase here, go in the way of understanding. It is a call to our needy souls to go in the way that God has outlined in his word, to keep his ways as he teaches, to keep company with God's people who are in that way of understanding, to learn of his precepts. Are you prepared then first to come and then to forsake and then to go? To go in the way of Christ, the way of wisdom and understanding. Now many decline, many refuse. They hear these things. Perhaps some of you've heard these things week in, week out in this place of worship, but you've never yet come to Christ. You've never yet forsaken this world and seen its foolish and gullible way of thinking. And you're still part of it. Why is that? Well, there are two reasons. These are not the only reasons, but there are two reasons in this chapter that I want to lay before you to challenge you. The first is this, that we have declined the invitation of Christ and wisdom because we've become scornful. Look at verses 7 through to verse 9. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee. This seems to be the language of wisdom to the maidens, the servants, who were to cry upon the highest places of the city. And there's an intimation here. The scorners won't hear. They won't listen. They won't respond. And there does come a point where you must turn away from the scorners. And perhaps there are some of us here this evening, we're beginning to be scornful of the gospel. We belittle these things. We get so easily offended. And yes, there is a sense in which the message of the gospel, it is an invitation to our souls to come to Christ, know peace and joy, and experience his love and eternal blessing, but at the same time, it is a rebuke. It is a reproof. It reproves our worldly way of thinking. It reproves our sinful way of life. It calls us to acknowledge our fault and sin and confess it before the Lord. It calls us to turn and follow a different course in life, and many will scorn. And they will say, I'm not going to change. Friends, if we become hardened in that sense, there comes a point where God's word will never do anything for us. It will be water off a duck's back. It will not stir us and search us any longer. Oh, for the spirit of the wise man, described here in verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Here is the picture of a person who sees the wisdom of God's way, and they have humbled themselves before the Lord, and they're willing to be taught, willing to learn God's ways, willing to be wrong. And that's the spirit that we need. Do we have that spirit this evening as we gather around God's word and we say, I see now that I've lived a foolish way of life. I've been swept along by this world of which I've been a part for so long. But now I'm ready to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to be taught through his word that way that is right. And there's a second reason in this chapter why so many remain on that path of foolishness. It's given to us in a second parable, really, at the end of the chapter from verse 13 to verse 7 to verse 18. This is a parable that describes the pull of the world, the power of this world to draw us into its ways. A foolish woman is the figurehead of this parable. She's clamorous, loud. She's simple, same word. She's gullible, foolish. She knoweth nothing. And that's the spirit of this world and this worldly society in which we live. It was the same in Solomon's day. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, almost as a rival to the call of the servants of Christ. And the world sits in that place, the high place, and she calls passengers who go right on their ways. Those who have heard the voice of the gospel and the call of Jesus Christ and wisdom, and they are following that course. And the world, like a foolish woman, sits and says, verse 16, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. So here's the same language addressed to the same character, the simple, open-minded person who's not yet committed, come and called upon the Lord, someone who wants heart and conviction. And she says to them, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What's this picture? Well, this is describing the attitude of the world. You can have a good time. You can enjoy sweet waters, and you can know the pleasantness of bread that is stolen. You don't need to turn to the Lord. You don't need to deal honestly with him. You can steal away your life. You can live it for yourself. And you can experience all the gratification of your desires that you wish for. You don't need God. That's the spirit here. And maybe that's the reason why some of us here, we've not yet come to the Lord. We're listening to the voice of the world, like this foolish woman. And we say, I don't need to turn to the Lord and to make a commitment to him and seek his grace and his blessing. I'll live for myself. I'll steal away my life, and I can know all the satisfaction and all the pleasure that I want. What a warning is given as we close. Verse 18, he knoweth not. The person who listens to the voice of the world knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Oh, friends, if we hear and we follow the simple, gullible thinking of this world, where will it lead? It will lead to the eternal ruin of our souls. How much better if we forsake the foolish and live. We turn to Christ. We call upon him. We say, oh Lord, I am a lost soul. I've lived thoughtlessly. I've been following the course and the attitudes of this world, but now I see my need of heavenly wisdom. I need Christ. to come and to wash away my guilt and to begin a work of grace within my soul, to give me a new life. I want to live, and I'm ready to go in the way of understanding. If we come to the Lord with all our heart, with such desires and with such a call, then the Lord has promised to receive us. Then do not heed the way of this world. Don't follow the voice of the foolish woman, but listen to the voice of wisdom that calls us to come and know all the benefits of that gracious house of salvation. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Help us to appreciate the wisdom of its message. If any of us here are still on that path that leads to eternal ruin, then rebuke us and arrest us and call us to thyself and bless us with new life in our souls, that we may serve the Saviour and know forever his blessing upon our hearts and lives. We ask these things in his name. Amen.